We're going to be thinking particularly about verses 16 to 33, but I thought I would just read the entire chapter again before we start, just to remind us of what comes before that section. So beginning to read at verse 1 then, Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by. Inasmuch as you have come to your servant," they said, "do as you have said." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid. And he said, 'No, but you did laugh.' Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him.' And the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know.' Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes.' Then Abraham answered and said, 'Indeed, now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Okay, well, let's just pray together, shall we, as we begin our Bible study this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you again that, Lord, you've given us your word, and your word is truth. And Lord, we realize that in this present time in which we live, there are so many people, even people within the church, who would claim that passages such as these in Genesis are nothing but stories and myths. They have no connection with reality. They don't speak about actual historic events at all. And it's little wonder then that those people take little notice of what your word says. Father God, we realise that your word is truth. And the events that we're reading about here were real events, historical events, things that really happened. You really did appear to this man Abraham and spoke your word to him. Lord, you really did visit the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and poured out your wrath and judgment upon those cities because of the sin. And Lord, we realise that there is a very definite application of these things for our world today. The Lord Jesus himself said, as in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so, Father, I just ask again this night for the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray that he will just remind me of the things that, Lord, I need to say this evening. I pray that what we consider this evening will be your word. And I pray for each person that listens to this recording or watches this on the video, and I just pray your Holy Spirit will speak to us concerning these things and show us how these things apply in our world today, how these things apply to us today. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, of course, the truth is there are parts of the Bible that are very pleasant to read and very edifying, we might say. I could point to many such scriptures, and every time I read them, they just bless my heart. And I'm sure that you have your favourites, and I'm sure there are many scriptures that you, every time you read them, they just thrill your heart. At the same time, there are portions of scripture, there are chapters, there are whole sections of the Bible that really don't make for very pleasant reading at all. And yet God has seen fit to include all these things within his word. And we must understand that all this is for our instruction. All these things are written to teach us. And so I think I said the other week that really we ought to look at Genesis chapter 18 and 19 together. I haven't read Genesis 19 tonight because if we read it all, it's quite a long reading. If you're following these Bible studies, I trust that you've read it already. And if you haven't, then I suggest you read chapter 19. The two chapters go together and don't make for very pleasant reading. So I have to say at the start of this Bible study, if you were hoping for a Bible study this evening that's going to make you feel all nice and happy, then I have to say that this isn't that Bible study. But nevertheless, this is important. And this, as far as I'm concerned, is an extremely relevant portion of Scripture in terms of the world and the environment that we live in today. And I hope that you'll be able to see that with what we're going to be looking at this evening. Excuse me. So this evening, what I want us to do, I want us to think about Abraham's intercession for Lot and his family who were living in Sodom at this point in time. And I want us to think about what led to that. What led to Abraham interceding for Lot and his family who were in Sodom? And of course, what led to it was the revelation which the Lord gave to him that particular day. And so, first of all, I want to remind you that there were two aspects to the revelation the Lord gave to Abraham that day when he appeared to Abraham together with two angels in the form of men. The first revelation concerned the coming of the son of promise, Isaac, from whose line, of course, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come in the course of time. So the first part of the revelation concerned the coming of the son of promise, Isaac. The second had to do with the judgment God was about to pour down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you see, the first thing we have to realize here is that Abraham took both revelations extremely seriously. Abraham took them seriously. So seriously, he acted on the revelation concerning a son, and Isaac was born 9 months later. And then he interceded on behalf of the righteous who were living in Sodom. Abraham took these revelations seriously. And the point is, friends, we ourselves have been given clear revelation in God's word concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and of the coming judgment of God that will be poured out upon this world during that period of time we usually call the tribulation. Jesus himself said in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24, Jesus said, "There will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." And so there is this period of time coming upon the earth. The Bible calls the tribulation a time, Jesus said, such as there's never been before nor ever will be again. It's a time when God's judgments will be poured out upon the earth. So God has revealed to us very, very clearly in his word things concerning the second coming of the Son of God to earth and of the judgment, the tribulation to come. And the question is, do we take it seriously? Abraham took it seriously when God told him about the coming of the Son of Promise and of the judgment that was about to be poured out upon Sodom. Do we take it seriously when God's word tells us about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and the tribulation to come? See, if we do, then we will live our lives in a way that is consistent with that revelation. So the Apostle Peter says in his second epistle, chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." And you see, Peter is saying there, you know, he's just been talking about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment to come. And he says, so what kind of lives ought we to be living in view of these things? So if we actually take God's word seriously, the prophetic scriptures that speak about the second coming and the judgment of God that is coming, then it should affect what we do. It should affect how we live. And it will surely cause us to pray and intercede for God's people, the righteous who are in Sodom. I'm talking about modern day Sodom now. That is, those of God's people who are living right now dangerously close to the world, who are becoming immersed in worldly mindedness and are losing sight of the Lord, so that they're losing sight of the path of righteousness too. We should be praying for those people. And we will surely be praying for those who are still in the sins. Those people, particularly the people we know and love, who are still in the sins, whose minds the God of this world has blinded. What I'm saying, friends, is if we believe and take seriously the revelation God has given concerning the coming of his Son and the judgment that is to come, then it should move us to action. The revelation God has given to us in the prophetic scriptures wasn't given to satisfy our idle curiosity about what may or may not happen in the future. Neither was it given for the purposes of intellectual debate. It's to move us to action. Let me just read you a scripture from a portion from Luke's Gospel and chapter 21. And again, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to pick the reading up at verse 26. And it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah," these are the words of the Lord Jesus, "as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Okay, so let's just pick the reading up now at the beginning of chapter 8. It's all part of the same the same thing, really. It says, then he spoke to them a parable, saying that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You see, the point is this. Jesus there in that passage is saying, as in the days of Lot, in other words, exactly as it was in the days of Lot, the mentality and the lifestyle of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the time leading up to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be just the same. And then he goes on to say, and so therefore you should pray. But then he finishes off by saying, but will the Son of Man really find faith on the earth when he comes? You see, faith, as we've seen before, always results in action. If it's real faith, it doesn't remain as an intellectual idea within our minds. It should move us to action. Okay, so coming back to our passage then. Having finished the meal Abraham had prepared for them, and having given to Abraham and Sarah the revelation concerning the timing of the birth of Isaac, the son of promise, it says, the men arose from there, verse 16, and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. So then we come to verse 17, and it says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? And that is a question to which the answer was obviously no. Because the Lord goes on to reveal to Abraham exactly what he is doing and why. Now you'll notice in this passage that what God was doing, and I'm talking now about what he was doing as far as Sodom and Gomorrah was concerned, he didn't reveal that to everyone. Only to Abraham here. And then, as we go into chapter 19, we'll find that he revealed it also to Lot through the message the angels gave to Lot when they arrived. So he reveals this to Abraham here in chapter 18. And then in chapter 19, he reveals it to Lot. And then to those who Lot told. And that consisted of members of his own family who the angels told him to warn. Some, incidentally, of which didn't believe him. In fact, they laughed at him, tells us in chapter 19, verses 12 to 14. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law he seemed to be joking, and they laughed at him. Okay, but the point I'm making is that God revealed this to Abraham in chapter 18, to Lot in chapter 19, and to those who Lot was told to warn. That is, his family, members of his family, and other people he had in the city. And the point is, you see, God revealed his word to those he chose to reveal it to. His people. His people, and to as many as he commanded them to tell. And personally, I think this is one of the most amazing privileges we have as people of God. God speaks to us. God speaks to us. You know, Hebrews and chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. One of the great privileges of being one of God's people is he speaks to us. He speaks to us primarily through his word. He speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, usually through his word. And that just blows my mind, that God should speak to an insignificant nobody like me. Absolutely blows my mind. Our God is a God who speaks. So are you listening? Are you listening? And see, the things he reveals, the things he speaks to us about, are always things that are of utmost importance, friends. For example, the things concerning his Son, the way of salvation, how to be saved, his plans and purposes for his people and for this world. He tells us what is the course of this present world and what it's all leading to. He tells us things to come. As I say, one of the wonderful privileges we have as believers is that God lets us in on what he's actually doing, so that we might understand our times and know what to do. That's the purpose. So that we might understand our times and know what to do. Now, in revealing to Abraham these things, it was so that he might, verse 19, chapter 18, verse 19, he says, I have made known to Abraham in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So, in revealing these things to Abraham, it was so that he would command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, you see. And also, so that he might pray and intercede for the righteous in Sodom. And we read that in verses 23 to 32. That is why he revealed this to Abraham. In revealing this to Lot in chapter 19, it was so that he might warn others of the impending judgment and doom that was about to fall, and tell them to flee from the wrath to come, at least to warn his own family. Obviously, Lot could not, and he did not preach this to everyone in Sodom, only to those he had access to and time to reach. So let's just think about these purposes then for a minute or two of why God revealed, gave this revelation to Abraham and Lot. So first of all then, God's reason for telling Abraham was that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Here's a question. Why is the account of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah even in the Bible? Why is it there? And why all these sordid details in chapter 19 of the kinds of sin that characterized the people of Sodom? Why is that included in the Bible? Why is any of that included in God's holy word? I mean, it isn't exactly pleasant reading, is it? So why is it there? Well, it's there, friends, so that we who are believers, we who are God's people, may teach and command our children so that they keep the way of the Lord and do what is right. And that we ourselves know what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. That's why it's there. And how important is that today, friends? Because children in school, as well as society generally today, are being taught the opposite. They are being taught that the way the people of Sodom lived and behaved, and the sin that permeated that city that ultimately brought down the judgment of God, is not sin at all. They are being taught that it is a perfectly acceptable lifestyle choice. In fact, there are many people who insist that it isn't so much that it's a lifestyle choice. It's the way they were born. It's what they are. And we even have people in the church today who claim that God has made certain people that way. Therefore, it isn't sin. It isn't even a lifestyle choice. It's what they are, and God accepts them just as they are. We have people in the church who are teaching that today. Well, as far as I'm concerned, and as far as I can see, any straightforward reading of the scriptures, well, it brings me to only one conclusion. And it's that this is included in God's word so that God's people at least can know exactly what God thinks about such things. It is written so that we understand that this is sin as far as God is concerned. And it's written so that we understand what these things actually lead to. That is, how people behave increasingly when the hearts and minds are driven by lust. You see, it's not as though what we have in Sodom and Gomorrah is just a few people, a few odd people doing certain things behind closed doors. At this particular point in time, these particular sins had become a way of life for the people of Sodom. It was the social norm. It was their way of life, you see, and it permeated every level of society. This kind of perversion and corruption and immorality, it permeated every level of society. It wasn't just a few individuals doing certain things behind closed doors. We have to understand that. And you see, once you arrive at that, that drives, it drives the whole direction of society, you see. And so this is written that we may understand that and that we may know what all of this ultimately leads to. When sin and corruption and immorality become the social norms within society, God's judgment is bound to come. Unless there is a repentance, as in the case of Nineveh in the time of Jonah. So, Christian parents, Christian grandparents, preachers, Bible teachers, you have to teach your children and those who are under your care God's way of righteousness. Because the world will do all it can to teach them according to its ways. Now, we can sign as many petitions that come along requesting the government to reconsider their policy of indoctrinating children with LGBTQ ideology. But in the end, the responsibility surely lies with Christian parents and the Christian church to teach their children and to teach people God's way of righteousness. The responsibility is with us, friends. And listen, it isn't just these particular issues either. It's the responsibility of Christian parents to teach and command their children on all aspects of right and wrong, and to teach them the way of the Lord. And it is the responsibility of preachers and Bible teachers and those in authority, leaders within the church, to do the same amongst their congregations, to show people the way of the Lord. And I said last week, you know, we have this YouTube channel going now. And the fact is, the very fact that I am saying some of these things, actually, there is a possibility that they would take us down for this. But what are we doing? All we're doing is what God has called us to do, and that is preach the scriptures. Not to cast our own opinion on things or on people, but to preach what the Word of God says. And that is the responsibility of pastors and preachers, Christian parents, and all who have any position of authority, such authority within the church. And it obviously involves teaching them about Christ, the Son of God. So this was the reason, God says in verse 19, he was telling Abraham, revealing these things to Abraham. So let's think then about the reason God had for telling Lot, who at this time was living in Sodom. Now obviously, and I say this because of what we read about Lot in 2 Peter and chapter 2, whilst he was living in Sodom, Lot was not living as the people of Sodom did, even if some of his family had been influenced by the ways and the lifestyle of the people of that city. He wasn't. He wasn't following their way of life. In fact, turns out one of the things that annoyed the people of Sodom about Lot was that he didn't do as they did, and he spoke out against the perverted lifestyle. If you look at chapter 19 and verse 9, they said to Lot, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." In other words, what got on their nerves about Lot is that he wouldn't join in with the immoral lifestyle. He wouldn't go there. In fact, he spoke out against it, and that aggravated them. That annoyed them. Okay, so God's reason then for telling him about the judgment he was about to unleash against Sodom was so that he might warn people, at least the people he had access to, before it was too late. Again, chapter 19, verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." So he revealed these things to Lot so that he would warn people. So again I ask, why is this passage here in God's word? And why are there any of those passages in God's word that speak of the judgment to come? Both the judgment of the world during the tribulation period and the judgment seat of God, where all sinners one day will appear before God to be judged by him. Why is it here? Why isn't the Bible just full of nice, positive things? Why do we have to have things like this in the Bible? And thinking about the tribulation to come, why all those prophecies and chapters in the Bible that describe the signs of the times that indicate that the tribulation is near? Why is it there? And why all these other passages that state clearly and categorically what God regards as sinful? Let me just read some of them. For example, if we turn to Romans chapter 1, and I'll begin to read at verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, it says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Why are passages like that in the Bible? I mean, it's not exactly pleasant reading, is it? Why is it there? Why is it there? It's so that Christian believers who are living in this modern day Sodom can understand what God regards as sin, how God sees right and wrong. Because if all we've got is the ideas and the views of this world, friends, we're all adrift. Because this world changes its mind from one decade to the next of what is acceptable and what is not. But God's word never changes and his standard never changes. So first of all, it's there so that we can see how God regards these things. And by the way, when you think about the passages that I've just read, don't just pull out certain sins like sodomy and homosexuality and murder and things like that. Look at everything that is on the list. God regards that as sin. It's there so that we can understand what God regards as sin, and also so that we can warn those in modern day Sodom of what is coming. That is the judgment of God. And we can show them who alone can save them from the wrath to come. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone can save. You know, if you took a message like this one, you know, out on its own, you might say, well, you scarcely have anything to say but judgment and wrath. And that isn't true. That isn't true. You've got to take it in the context of all that the Bible teaches. This is one part of the teaching. And what I'm pointing out here is these things are here to show us what God regards as sin. And it's our duty to point that out, but it's also our duty to point out that there is a way to be saved from all these things. There is a way to be saved from the wrath to come. There is one who can save us, and that is the Lord Jesus. Okay, so coming down now to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 18 of Genesis. "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." So, the outcry against these cities was great. It was great. And the question that makes me ask is, where did the outcry come from that went up before God to say that the sin was great? Where did that outcry come from? From whom did the outcry come? Well, I would suggest, first of all, from those affected by the sin. Men and women, boys and girls, abused by the people of those cities. For example, if you look at chapter 19, verse 4, it says, Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them carnally." So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may know them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." I cannot imagine what Lot was thinking when he suggested such a thing. But I'd simply read the passage to point out the kind of abuse that was being carried out by the people of that city upon other people. And so because of that, the outcry came up before God. Also, I would suggest the outcry against those cities came from the fact that they were corrupting the minds of innocent children and causing them to sin. In Matthew's Gospel and chapter 18, Jesus says this, verse 6, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offences, for offences must come, but woe to that man by whom offences come." Jesus said, woe to those who corrupt the minds of little children and make them sin. I would suggest to you, the outcry came up before God when he saw that the minds of little children were being perverted and corrupted by sinful men and women. And then there was the blood of the victims that cried out to the Lord, as it says, from the ground, as it says in Genesis 4, verse 10. And no doubt the tormented souls of those like Lot who saw and heard their lawless deeds, that came up before the Lord as an outcry against the people of those cities. And then there was also the testimony of God's angels who go to and fro on the earth observing the deeds of men, according to Job chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. God's angels go to and fro on the earth observing the deeds of men, all of which said their sin was very grave. So now the Lord himself has come down to observe for himself whether the wickedness of those places had reached the level where all that remained was judgment. In other words, God said to Abraham in chapter 15, he said, "In the fourth generation, your descendants shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." He's coming to Sodom to see if their iniquity is now complete. It's reached its full measure. It's reached that point where all that remains for God to do is pour out judgment. Not remedial judgment, but final judgment. And what we have to ask ourselves, friends, is there any great outcry against our nation and nations like ours that have come up before the Lord? Is there an outcry against this nation that has come up before the Lord? Is the sin of our nation very grave in his eyes? Well, I tell you, it is very grave. And the outcry that comes up to the Lord is very great. For example, there is the outcry that comes from over 70 million babies being murdered in the womb every year globally. That's the figure. Over 70 million abortions every year currently. You know, that's almost as many as died during World War II. The deadliest conflict in human history, in which it is estimated between 70 and 85 million people died. We've got 70 million abortions taking place every year in the world. And I put it to you, the outcry goes up before God. Incidentally, 205,000 of them are in England and Wales alone. And the outcry is great that rises up from men and women and boys and girls who suffer abuse at the hands of abusers. An outcry comes up before the Lord against those who are corrupting the minds of innocent children through the internet, through music, through media, through video games, and even through the education system that is now teaching little children that sodomy and other kinds of perversion are acceptable lifestyle choices in 21st century Britain. An outcry goes up before the Lord from the tormented souls of those who see and hear these lawless deeds. An outcry goes up before the Lord against those nations who permit and promote the rights of citizens to parade the perversion through the streets with pride and persecute anyone who dares to suggest that such things are not appropriate. And I haven't even begun to speak about all the violence and the bloodshed and lives torn apart by war and greed and drugs and cruelty and everything else. I tell you, there is an outcry that goes up before the Lord, and it's great. And the sin of modern day Sodom and Gomorrah is very grave in the eyes of the Lord. For my part, I think our world today is really no different than the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the time of Abraham. Therefore, I cannot help but think that the world is ripe for judgment and that the day of wrath is upon us. The time described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19 is upon us. It's upon us. So what must we do? I'm speaking to Christian believers here. What must we do? We must surely turn our attention to prayer and intercession, friends, for the righteous in Sodom, those who are God's people, who are currently entangled in the world, for those who are God's people, but who don't yet know it. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord says something very interesting to the Apostle Paul when he was in Corinth and he was struggling. And says in Acts 18 verse 9, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Who's he talking about? He's talking about people who are his, elect from the foundation of the world, but they're not yet saved. But they need Paul to be there so that he can proclaim the gospel, the call of God that will bring them in. And I, for one, am willing to believe there are still people in Chorley. There are still people in these other towns that belong to the Lord. And they're waiting to hear the word of God. They're waiting for the day when God will call them out of darkness into light. We need to be praying for those people. We need to be praying for family members and friends, people we know about who are not yet saved, as well as the rest who've fallen under the spell of this world. You know, drawing this to a close tonight, you know, Abraham asks a question in verse 23. Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He's talking to the Lord. Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Do you know who's on his mind? I'm certain it's Lot and his family. They're the ones on his mind. He said, "Lord, would you destroy them with the wicked?" Now, if you think about it, there have been many occasions in human history when the righteous have died with the wicked, during wars and conflicts and all kinds of other situations, natural disasters. Christians died as well as non-Christians. So I think we have to understand this here in terms of and in the context of a final and thorough judgment and destruction. See, What the Lord is revealing to Abraham is this is the end of the line for Sodom and Gomorrah. It's over. It's total destruction. It's not remedial judgment or anything like that. This is it. It's over for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is understanding it in that context. This is the final judgment on those cities, and there will be no more. So Lot is saying, well then, will you destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? And I think we've got to understand it in that kind of a context. So Abraham begins to pray and intercede. I meant to speak on this tonight. I really run out of time. We'll have to perhaps come back to this next week. I don't know. But he begins in interceding. He begins with 50. He says, so if there are 50 righteous souls in there, would you destroy it? You know, because there's 50 people in there that are righteous, Lord, that you are people. Would you destroy it? And then he gradually comes down 45, 40, 30, 20, and then he arrives at 10. And the Lord won't carry the conversation any longer after the 10. See, the Lord knows what's on Abraham's mind. He knows who's on his heart, and it's Lot's family. And so he comes down to 10. And the Lord says, I wouldn't destroy it if there were 10 righteous people in there. You see, there weren't even 10 righteous people in Lot's family. And end of conversation. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, flattened. Fire and brimstone came down from the sky, flattened and burned the lot up and everything in it. So what about Lot then? What actually happened to him? Because the Bible, New Testament, calls him righteous Lot. So what happened to him then after all Abraham's intercession? Well, you know what happened if you've read the chapter. The lot removed him before judgment fell. In fact, those angels got hold of him and snatched him out of that place. They dragged him out before the judgment fell. And there you see, you have a picture of the rapture that occurs before the judgment of God is poured out in the tribulation. It's one of the reasons I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Lot is an illustration of this here. The Lord snatches him out before the judgment falls. Because in that final judgment, Abraham has prayed, would you destroy it with the righteous in that place as well? And God snatches him out. And so I'll just finish this evening. As I say, we'll perhaps have to come back to this maybe and pick it up again next week. But in Luke chapter 21, I'll finish with this verse. Luke 21 and verse 36, Jesus said, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And I think he's talking about the rapture. That is how the Lord is going to rescue his church and snatch them away before the tribulation, before the judgment of God is poured out upon this world. These things are here, friends, for a reason, and they're important because these things tell us how God regards sin. It tells us about the outcry that comes up before God because of sin, and it tells us what sin is leading to, and it shows us what we as believers have to do in view of these things. We should pray and we should live out our faith just as Abraham did, and in fact Lot in the end. So let's just close in prayer then. Let's just pray. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that, Lord, your word is so relevant and so up to date. Lord, we're reading about events here that occurred nearly 4,000 years ago. Lord, it could be describing Britain today when we consider the kinds of immorality that brought about this judgment of God and the outcry that came against it. Lord, we think of the things we see on our news almost on a daily basis. We hear of the evil that men do, and Lord God, it's exactly like Sodom was. And Lord, we realise from reading chapter 19 what ultimately happened in the case of Sodom. And Jesus said, as in the days of Lot, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Help us, Father, to take these things seriously as Abraham took them seriously, and Lord God, to live and act and pray accordingly. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.